Now, if you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So we're in the first chapter of Paul's letter to Ephesians. Very important passage. One long sentence here from verse 3 down through verse 14. We're going to read from verse 1 of the first chapter, but it's one long sentence, one long involved statement. So if you found your place, Brother Steve is going to lead us. Ephesians 1 and verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
Let's open our Bibles, please, to the little letter of 2 Thessalonians. This week, Connie and I were in a little town called Wilson, named after our Wilson, I believe, North Carolina. I would guess Wilson is maybe 2 hours as the crow flies from the coast, maybe about that. I was working in a hearing aid office, as I do every week or almost every week, and a longtime patient in our office, bearing his soul to me about his hearing problems, told me they had a new preacher. And he said he'll go from one side of the platform, he'll go to the other side of the platform, he'll go down the middle of the aisle, he'll come back up front, go back and forth. He said, I can't understand a word the man's saying. And he said, I told him so. And I said, what did the pastor say to you? He said, well, he said, I'm not going to change my preaching. I said, how did you feel? He said, he didn't care a thing about me. He said, that man doesn't care one thing about me. So I want you to know, I say that to you, to say, I do care about you. I want to communicate with you, both in your head and in your heart. I do care about you. I care about those who are watching as we're streaming right now. There's somebody sitting out there. I don't know who you are. Somebody sitting there probably in their pajamas, drinking coffee. May have their Bible open. They may not. And they're saying, can he see through that camera to me? I want you to know we're glad you're with us. We're glad for everyone who is here. I, like Paul, want to be found, as he said, in the letter to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. However, I'm under no delusion. I know that I cannot reason with a rebel. I know that I cannot convince the unconverted. I know that I cannot satisfy the unsettled. I know that I cannot turn the unwilling. All I can do is preach the gospel. I can preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace. I can be faithful in season and out of season. In fact, if I'm going to preach, I must preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace. I don't really have to preach, but if I'm going to preach, I must preach the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, woe, that's a word of judgment, is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I must preach the gospel. So then it becomes a question as to what is the gospel. We've spent nearly 25 years together trying to define what this gospel is. And I will tell you, I've been hinted at and on more than one occasion suggested outright that I should change. I should make some adjustments. I'm always curious, what should I leave out? What should I add? What should I change? Won't you look with me in this text in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 13, where it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God. I mean, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, he means before time, before the foundation of the world, chosen you to salvation through the sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit, that's what that means, and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. This is my 12th and final message on why I preach. I'll not go back through the list. I could go on with why I preach. But today I want to talk with you about why I preach the effectual call of grace. Why do I preach the effectual call of grace? Well, I want you to look up a few verses with me. I want you to go back with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, if you would please. And I want you to find chapter 23. The first reason that I preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace and the effectual call of grace unto it is because religion cannot call a man to Christ. Look what Paul said, or what Jesus said rather, in Matthew 23 and in verse 15. Woe unto you, judgment unto you, scribes and Pharisees, that's the most religious people of the day, the most zealous people of the day, the most active religionist of that time, hypocrites. That word means a pretender. It's a play actor. A hypocrite or a play actor would play different roles. So you'd have one actor, he'd play different roles, and he'd put a face up in front of him. So on one time he'd be the villain, the other time he would be the hero. Sometimes he'd be a man, sometimes a woman, all by changing the face in front of him. That's what this word hypocrite means, pretender. Very active, very religious. Do not doubt their sincerity. For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So because people are religiously active, because they're missionary active, because they're doing good works, it doesn't mean that one soul will come to Christ because of it. So if we sponsored people, if we sponsored somebody, sponsored some mission activity, the question in my mind is, will that dollar help a soul come to Christ? Can that call somebody to Christ? And the answer is, religion can't do it. It just cannot do it. Then I want you to look back with me just a little bit into the 22nd chapter. And I want you to look in verse 14. Here's the second reason that I preach the effectual call of grace. Not only religion can't call someone to Christ, neither can the general call. This may be a little complicated, but I think you understand it. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. The general call is the sending out of the Word of God, the gospel, to everyone, to all of the world. When we send out over the radio, that's the general call. When we send out by means of streaming over the internet, which goes to all over the world, we don't know who might listen. That's the general call. Many are called. Old, young, male, female, black, white, yellow, red. It does not matter to us whatsoever. We are sending out the gospel, that general call. But you also have the particular call. Few are chosen. few are chosen. That's the particular call or the definite call or the effectual call. By effectual, I mean that it gets the job done. Now, the general call cannot bring one soul to Christ. It produces rejection. Here's what God said in Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." God, by His preachers and by His people, His witnesses, to your family, to your friends, send out the Word of God. And it produces rejection. But also it produces perversion. Paul said, "But I fear that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." To another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel, meaning there is no other Jesus, there is no other Spirit, there is no other gospel, but it's a perversion. The simplest thing in the world, in the way of salvation, let me say it, Christ did all of the obeying. God did all of the saving, all of the justifying. There's nothing more simple than that. That's as simple as it can be. Anytime you move away from the simplicity of that, and you're going to add to it something that somebody does, whether it's just a sinner's prayer, or it's to light a candle, or walk an aisle, or meet at a mourner's bench, it is to move away from that simplicity. That simplicity is what the gospel is all about. But it also produces an empty faith. So the general call produces rejection, perversion, and an empty faith. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:2. He said, unless you have believed in vain. He means by that the only other possibility about you in Corinth is that you believed in vain. You believed in vain. Here's what you need to know is that Christ died for our sins. Well, the world of Christendom says, "I believe that." And that He was buried, the world of Christendom says, "I believe that." And that He arose again, the world of Christendom says, "I believe that." But they don't know that He goes ahead to say, "according to the Scriptures." And that's the word our world doesn't know is what that means, according to the Scriptures. That's why we must labor. We must study. We must preach. We must lay out the Scriptures to see, according to the Scriptures, about this death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The only other possibility is that you believe in vain. The greatest pain to my soul is that you would listen to me week after week, time after time, and have thoughts that are adverse to His gospel, and do as Paul said, and believe in vain. But that's all the general call can do. Produce rejection, perversion, and empty faith. That's all it can do. And here's another thing. I preach the effectual call because religion cannot call. The general call cannot. And here's another thing. Go back with me to the Gospel of John. Let me show you another verse. Look in the first chapter. Man's fallen will cannot bring him to Christ. You know these verses. Verse 12. "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, out in the world of Christendom, they would stop right there. They'd stop. Then I'll go ahead and read, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's that those last three words, "but of God." It's to be born of God that precedes the receiving. If you're born of God, you receive Him. But he names three things that cannot bring us to Christ. Not by blood, that is, not by your own heritage. Not by your mama or your daddy or your granddaddy or your grandmother. Not by the bloodline from Abraham. Not by the will of the flesh. Not by your own decision. Not the will of the flesh. Not your decision. But all over, poor sinners are being told by false prophets that if you'll exercise your will, you can come to Christ. Nor of the will of man. Not one man can persuade another. So little children will walk down an aisle this morning. There'll be a man who supposedly is an authority figure. And that authority figure will lead that little boy or girl, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, in a so-called sinner's prayer. They'll go through and say what they want them to say as a right of decision to enter in. Not by the will of man. Not by the will of man. It cannot be done. Why? Because man is spiritually dead, according to Ephesians 2:1. He's turned from light. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light. That's His will. He's in darkness, having His understanding darkened, Paul said, Ephesians 4. He's blind. Jesus, talking to some of the Pharisees, heard what He said to them, and they said, are we blind also? Well, of course they were, because we all are, naturally blind. Man's hard. Scripture refers to him having a stony heart. He loves his religion. Here's what Jeremiah said. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed. Then that word means taught to do evil. They love what they've been taught. They're committed to it. It's natural to them. Hard to leave that religion that is so clinging to our soul. Furthermore, we're in a natural state of deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you know your own heart, but you don't. God had to save you apart from your heart. Men say, if I know my heart. You don't. Stop talking about if you know your heart. You don't. What you better trust in is the God of predestination and providence to get you through the day and through life. Man is free in that no one is forcing him to love darkness, to reject Christ, or to cling to a false religion. Nevertheless, the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 2:14, the fool walks in darkness. And the lost, it says in Isaiah 5:20, put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're lost naturally. Man-centered religion argues man possesses free will. The Bible declares man's will is in bondage. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see. Therefore, He said, you cannot enter. Another place He said, you cannot come. Another place He said, you will not come. Jesus understood the total depravity, the total lostness of man. Man is the slave of his depraved inclinations. Religion cannot bring him. The general call cannot bring him. Man's fallen will cannot bring him. There's only one thing to bring him. Have about 10 minutes, I'll talk about this. The gospel and God's Spirit together. That's the only thing that can bring a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:18 says, of His own will, that is God's, begot He us with the word of truth. His will, His power, His birth, His word. That's all that can do it. My preaching can't. I send out the general call. He must bring about the effectual call. Scripture says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again by the word of God, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That gospel and God's word, God's Spirit, must be brought together to life. That's the only way that it can be done. Now, the gospel proclaims a sovereign God, and that sovereign God is revealed by His election. David, why do you talk about election so much? It seems harsh. It seems hard. Well, it's what our world rejects about God. It's what our world doesn't want to hear. And yet the Bible is clear. We read it this morning that He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We must tell it to the world. We cannot leave it out. It tells the world who God is. It also speaks of the saving Christ and His definite death. Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep, the sheep that are mine. It's the singleness of grace shown by its exclusiveness. And if by grace, it's no more works. And if it's by works, it's no more grace. It's either one or the other. They're exclusive of each other. I don't mean to be exclusive, but the message is exclusive. That's just the nature of it. It's exclusive. Grace is grace. It cannot be mixed with anything else. And then the solitariness of righteousness. This righteousness, this one righteousness earned by Christ, Paul said, was unto the justification of life. It's too hard for men to understand. Well, they must. I mean, they must. That's the thing Paul said men were ignorant of. This gospel must be preached. That's the first thing. It must be preached. Paul said in Romans 10 and verses 14 through 17, how are men going to call in Him in whom they have not heard, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they're sent? Preaching. We must preach the gospel. Not only must it be preached, it must be heard. We read it a little while ago in Ephesians 1:13. After you heard the word of truth. How are you going to come to Christ if you've not heard the word of truth? Out there in the world of darkness, the world of religion, you didn't hear the word of truth. I didn't either. I couldn't come to Christ. I had to hear the word of truth. It must be preached. It must be heard. Furthermore, it must be understood. What was it the Ethiopian asked Philip? He said, what Philip asked the Ethiopian, he said, do you understand what you read? He's reading from Isaiah 53. Do you understand? We live in a world that's not understanding. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away which is sown in the heart, that which is received the seed by the wayside. That's he's talking about his parable. Must be understood. Again, what a heartbreaking thing if I preach and you hear and you don't understand. Not only preached, heard, understood, it must be believed. It must be believed. Tells us, why don't you go back with me? I want you to look where I preached last week from Galatians 3. I want to make that clear to you one more time. In 2:16, he says, we have believed. And then in 3:2 and 3:5, at the end of 3:2, it's by, the article is not there, it's not the hearing of faith. It is by hearing and faith, or hearing and believing. You receive the Spirit by hearing and believing. Then down in verse 5 at the end, he repeats that. By hearing and believing. The gospel must be believed. Romans 10 and 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of his election? If you're not, then why would you not tell everyone about it? Are you ashamed of his predestination, his sovereignty? If you're not, why would you not tell all you could about it? Are you ashamed of the definite death of Christ? If not, why would you not tell everyone about it? Why would you act like he died for everybody when you know in your heart that he didn't? The Bible says he didn't. You know that. That's what Paul means when he says, I'm not ashamed, I'm not disappointed in it whatsoever. And I'll say another thing to you. God doesn't call into ignorance or by ignorance. In Romans 10 and 13, 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God doesn't call us to ignorance. He doesn't leave His people in ignorance. I'm not a preacher of ignorance. I'm ignorant of a lot of things, but I don't preach to you that it's okay to be ignorant. You must hear, you must understand, you must believe in order to come to Christ. You cannot be ignorant and still come to Christ. You've got to know something. The very word believe means that you've heard and understood and you've rested in that which you've heard. You believed it. God's church sends out the sweet sounds of the gospel. The voice of supplication says, come, come, let us reason together. The voice of persuasion says, let all men everywhere repent. The voice alone, however, cannot bring one soul to Christ. Just can't do it. God meets the gospel with His sovereign, life-giving Spirit to awaken the soul. He moves in sovereignly to awaken our soul. We don't know how or when. We don't understand it at all. It's like a wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but the power of it is evident, and I'm changed. And I can't go back to false religion. I can't go back to my false professions. I can't do it. When I left Indiana to come here, I was 38. And I've told you before, but I'll never forget, preacher saying to me, you'll be back. I said, no, I won't. Oh, yeah, you'll be back. I said, no, sir, I will not be back. I've never thought one day about going back. I wouldn't go back. I'd be sick. It makes me sick in my stomach to think about going back. I can't stand to listen to somebody lie about God. Makes you sick if you have to go to a funeral, listen to somebody lie about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus permitted men in Samaria to call Him the Savior of the world. But He doesn't save all, does He? So naturally man concludes it's because the sinner is too depraved. And yet Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. They conclude it's because man is too hardened, but Ezekiel said, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and I will give them a heart of flesh. Men in religion presume it's because man is too self-righteous. But Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Men in religion presume it's because they're too stubborn. But God said, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. they will presume it's because they're too ignorant. But Paul said, who makes you to differ? Men in religion will presume that it's because men are too deaf to hear, but Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Men in religion will presume it's because they're too blind to the truth, but in John it says, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Too obstinate to repent, they will conclude, but Jeremiah said, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, and surely after I turn, I was turned, I repented. Did we not readily ourselves take to the religion of works? Could we not with Paul brag and say, I was of the stock of Israel, I was the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, blameless. I was saved when I was 7. I made a decision to walk an aisle when I was 17. I was baptized when I was 12. I've done this, I've done that. We could say all those things. But somehow God broke in upon us. We don't know how or when. Can't explain it. There we were, just going along, happy in our religion. We know this. We can say with Paul, by grace I am what I am. Altogether by grace. We confess with John, God hath given us an understanding. We can claim ourselves as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We can join Jesus in defending His sovereignty. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Our heart agrees with the truth that Jesus did bear the sins. He did not bear the sins of all men, for He said some will die in their sins. In John 8 and John 9. We know that Jesus bore the curse of the law for His elect, because He was made a curse for us, Paul said. But the rest, He said, depart from me, ye cursed. We have no resistance to the fact that He prayed for His people, but He did not pray for the world for whom He was not going to die. So He said, I pray not for the world. Now, God already knew that. He already knew it. But Jesus said it so we could read it in 2017 and know that He was sovereign over His own death. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the problem. People are filled with self-righteousness. That's the problem. Oh, they can act humble. They can do many deeds of religion. But it's that self-righteousness that's always at the core of it. He said to those that He had chosen, come unto me. And the Scripture closes with saying, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So I say to you and to you and to those who are watching over the internet, come. Come. Come to this sovereign God. Come to this definite redeeming Christ. Come to this effectual gospel, this effectual Spirit of God. Hymn writer said, come you sinner, poor, 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 poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus only is our surety, full of pity, love and power.